Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
And I was little, we did go to church, but it was only to appease my grandparents, I think. We were not Christians. My dad and I used to sit in the church and draw on the back of the offering envelopes because we were so bored. And I hated going to church. I was the kid that was kicking, screaming, and swearing because I just didn't want to go. And because I just thought it was a crashing bore. I thought it was designed to bore children to death. Honestly, that's what I thought about church. And I didn't think much of Jesus either, to tell you the truth. Somewhere in church, I must have heard the scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And I remember thinking, who does he think he is? You know, I just didn't get it. Oh, he's God. I didn't know. And so I rejected him. And the main reason I rejected him was I knew there was a God. And somehow, even in as a child, I knew that if you served God, it was all or nothing. Somehow I knew that. I don't know how I knew that, but I think that God put that in me. I knew that there was no halfway, and I didn't want somebody else to be Lord of my life. Thank you. I wanted to run my life. So I wasn't about to get involved with somebody else who wanted to run my life. And so when I was in high school, I met a young man who was a believer, and I never knew it at that time, but he was destined to become a famous Christian singer. He's always said he would, that he would be a Christian singer. And I thought, yeah, right. You know, didn't believe him. And our idea of a big date was he would take me to youth group. And I remember thinking, youth group? I just thought that was for dorks. I just totally didn't get into that. But I really liked him, so I went. And I remember after dating him for a while, he approached me in the hall at school and he said, "I can't date you anymore because you won't serve Jesus." And I remember it felt like my heart was falling out. It felt like it was crumbling and falling apart. But I wouldn't show it. I wasn't going to show that I was crushed. So I remember saying something like, "Oh, what can I say?" You know, like la-di-da. But inside, I was just ruined because I really, really liked this guy. And I walked down the hall and turned the corner. And the first thing I said was, "God, why did you do that?" You know, God, who I wanted nothing to do with. I'm immediately asking him what his deal is. Well, you know, the good thing about God is when you ask him a question, I mean, if it's not, I'm not talking about the intellectual kind of stuff. I'm talking when your heart connects with God and says, "God, I need to know something." If you really mean it in your heart, God will find a way to get you the answer. And so even though I was very, very crushed and very, very hurt, I did ask God some questions, kind of in anger, which isn't exactly the right way, but I did mean the questions. Now, little did I know that God actually interacted with people. You know, who knew? Who would have figured? I never would have thought that God would get involved with people. I just figured he was some God, you know, way up there in the sky who had his, you know, he didn't involve with himself with man except for maybe large things like wars or something, you know. But who knew that he would talk to a 15-year-old kid? I didn't know. And so I didn't realize that it was the Lord one day when I was in a bookstore and I saw a book by C.S. Lewis. And in my mind, my thoughts went something like this. Oh, C.S. Lewis, he's supposed to be really brilliant. You know, I should read that book. And I got the book and I took it home, had no idea. You know, there are so many C.S. Lewis books and most of them I wouldn't have been able to even understand because, you know, he was like an Oxford. He was one of the head guys at Oxford. Brilliant man. Brilliant. And he was a man that had been an atheist, I mean a devout atheist. And he had come to faith in Christ through a series of events, and he became one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith. And his logic was so profound, people would come from all over the world to debate him, and they couldn't defeat him in a debate. And so this particular book that he wrote was called Mere Christianity. Now, I have a peculiar mind. Everybody has a different kind of mind. That's a gift from God. Everybody thinks differently. Everybody has different patterns of thinking. Now, I didn't know it, but I think like a programmer. I didn't know this at 15, but I ended up finding out later that that's exactly how I think. And a programmer thinks very much by deduction. If this, then that. Well, if this, then that. And we deduce things. I was born thinking that way. Can't help it. And so that's the way I look at life. Well, guess what? That's exactly how this book was written. And through chapter one, he began to explain, and it was the first time in my life, though I'd been to church many times, bored to death, went through confirmation because my mom said, you have to go till you're confirmed. I said, okay. I went till I was confirmed. That was my last day in church. Thank you. But for confirmation, you had to memorize some scriptures. But I never understood the gospel. Amazingly, somehow, I made it through all those years of church, made it through confirmation, and had no clue who Jesus really was or what the meaning of what he did. I never got it until I got this book. And C.S. Lewis began to explain who Jesus was and what he did. And for the first time in my life, I got it. I went, oh, my God, I'd been wrong about Jesus. I didn't know. I didn't really know. And I got down on my knees in my bedroom alone. No one knew it for a long time because I was very, very private and very, very shy. So I didn't tell anybody for a long time what happened to me. But I got down on my knees in my bedroom and I said, Jesus, I apologize. I didn't know who you were. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. You know, and I think C.S. Lewis had this little prayer that showed you what to say, because who knew? You know, I didn't know what to say. I wasn't religious at all, didn't want to be. But I kneeled down and I said this prayer to Jesus. And when I did, something happened to me. And I can only describe it like 20 minutes of electric joy in every cell of my body. It was like my whole body came alive for the first time. Now, I did not know anything about the Bible. I did not know anything about God. I didn't have any truth, but I knew one thing. I met Jesus, and he was the real and living God. That's what I knew. And I didn't tell anybody, like I said. I didn't even know if the Bible was written by God. I didn't know. You know, I really didn't understand about the Bible for a long, long time. And because I was in a non-Christian home, I just kind of went about my business. I didn't know what you were supposed to do. I think I tried reading the Bible for a few days, kind of failed at that. You know, I think I read it for like 3 days. And then I went on my way and lived like everybody else in the whole world. But I never was able to get away from what happened to me. I knew I had met him, and I knew he was real. What I did not know was that when I had that experience of electric joy, now not everybody has that when they're born again. Not everybody has that same experience. Some people have huge experiences, some people don't. Doesn't really matter. What matters is that you meet him and have a born-again experience. Because Jesus said, one of the things he said is you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I didn't know till years later that that's what happened to me that day in my bedroom, is I was born again. So what does that mean? It means I literally got born into the realm of the Spirit. So let's back up a little. I want to talk about, why do we even have to do that? What's the deal with that? What does that mean, born again? What does that even mean? So what happened was, some of you remember that back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, before Adam and Eve sinned, and they both sinned, but before that they did, Adam was made in the very image of God. He didn't have sin in his life. He didn't have sin in his thoughts. Nothing like that. He was actually made in the image of God. And the Bible actually compares him and Jesus and says that Jesus was the last Adam. Jesus was the Adam that didn't blow it. So we can know how perfect Adam really was before he sinned. He was actually a sinless man. And in that condition, he had open and complete communication, face to face, literally, with God in the garden. That song we sang about coming to the garden with Jesus, that's based on the Garden of Eden. It literally says that God came, showed up in the garden in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and talked with him. They were friends. They were close. They were, you know, buds, if you want to say it. I mean, they were friends. They probably went fishing together. I mean, they hung out together. They were close friends. And do you understand that that is what God intended for every person that would ever live? God didn't want Adam to fall into sin. What he wanted was sons and daughters that he could love on, that he could bless, that would be, literally, he says in the word, that would inherit the kingdom. When a king has sons and daughters, he wants them to inherit the kingdom. Now, a lot of people don't understand that, and religion has taken that and mangled it so badly that it's almost unrecognizable. But do you understand that it says that if you're born again, you are joint heirs with Christ? You actually are destined to inherit the kingdom? That's amazing. That means there's things available to you on this earth that are not available to unbelievers. And when you are born again, there's this complete line of demarcation where it says you're literally plucked up out of the kingdom of darkness and planted into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or into his family. You are literally born into his family. You are now his son or daughter. If you're not born again, no matter how you try, you won't understand the Bible. No matter how hard you try, you won't get revelation, because you're trying from a position of a fallen person. That's why before, if I'd have tried to read the Bible, I wouldn't have understood it. Well, so why did we have to be born again? Here's what happened. I was trying to think of, on the way, I was actually praying, and I was asking the Lord for some examples, and he gave me this example of what this is like. He said, imagine if you had a computer that was the most powerful one in the world, the fastest. It had all knowledge. It knew. It had all the, in its banks, it had all the information of every historical event that's ever happened on earth. It was that powerful. It had all abilities to calculate just things way beyond our knowledge. It had communications that were instantaneous, and it was hooked up to the network with the fastest possible. It was like the best of the best of the best. And something happens one day where that thing gets struck by lightning. The first thing that gets ruined was the communication system. About 90% of the hard drive is gone, and a bunch of the software is gone. And now what you have is a computer that you can only partly use, and it can communicate with no other computer. So you can only use the stuff that's already on there. In other words, you can't get on the internet. You might be able to use your Excel spreadsheet or play a game if it's loaded on your computer, but you have no communication outside that computer. Well, that's what happened in the garden. Do you understand that if we had not had that fall in the garden, do you understand that Adam, because he was created in the image of God, used 100% of his brain, not 5 to 7. He had 100% face-to-face communication with God, or communion with God, with no separation between them, severed immediately, no connection to the internet, no communication at all. Worse than that, his spiritual condition went into darkness, so even though he might want to communicate with God, he can't. Not that God doesn't want to, but we don't have the capacity in our natural self to communicate with God. You know, the Bible says God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, and that's why you must be born again. You know, recently, I work in IT. That's what I do. I work on programs. I'm an analyst. And recently, my laptop started having problems. And they said, well, bring it in. And they tried to fix the problems, and they couldn't fix them. So they literally ended up taking my case and taking kind of the guts of it out and putting new guts in. Okay? That is kind of what happens when you get born again. Your body stays the same. Your mental condition stays the same until you change it. But what happens is you are given a born-again or brand-new spirit that, guess what, is in the exact image of Jesus Christ. Not your body, not your behavior, not your attitude, maybe not your language yet. When you're born again, you're not instantly made perfect in your flesh. That's why Christians still stumble. People say, well, that Christian isn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. But guess what is perfect? Your born-again spirit. Because it's made in the very image of Christ, if you're born again, and only if you're born again. And so what happens is, when you're born again, there's a brand new you on the inside. Now, you still have your old operating system, your mind. And so that's why the Bible says you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if you don't understand the concept of what has happened, it'll still be hard for you to communicate with God, or you may even believe that God is still mad at you. See, my first years, when I finally got a clue, you know, I'll be honest with you, when I was 15 and got saved, so-called, my behavior didn't change. I didn't know what to do. So when I went to college, I sinned like everybody else. I partied like everybody else. I did what everybody else did. Screwed my life up pretty bad. You know, and I knew the whole time God was pulling on me. The whole time I was aware of God wanting to pull on me, and he had ways of letting me know that. He would have Christians come to my door and talk to me. You know, he would do little miracles all the time, letting me know, come back to me, Holly, come back to me. And I still was resistant. There were some areas I'd give him, but there were some areas that I was selfish and I wanted to hold those areas for me. Well, guess what I found out? Every area that I gave him would become an unbelievable success. Every area that I refused to give him would become a disaster, a fiasco. And so, of course, I drove my life into the ground. And when finally it was so bad, I said, okay, I get it. I'm a little slow in the draw, but I get it. What you're telling me is that if I'll give you my whole life, you'll turn it all around. And I began to realize that any area that I would give him full control of, he would bless it. So let me give you an example. When I was still in sin, still not living like a Christian should, yet I'd met Jesus, I was in a sinful relationship. Not proud of that, I'm just telling you the truth. And in the middle of it, though, I somehow knew that God should rule my money. And I, for whatever reason, I didn't have a problem with that. That's a gift from God. I didn't know it till later. It's called the ministry of giving. And I remember being 24, and I remember that God had gotten me my jobs, and it was done in such a way that it had to be God, and I knew it was God, even though I'm in sin, right? And God began to bless me. And so I remember when I was 24, I said, you know, God really blessed me this year. I'm going to tithe. I didn't go to church. I was backslid. I was in sin. And I remember thinking, you know, God's blessed me this year. I'm going to tithe. So I cut this big check. I said, what did I make this year? And I counted the whole thing, what I made, took a tenth and mailed it to a church I'd been to once, you know, because I didn't exactly hang out at church. God began to take my finances and bless me beyond anything. He took me. I was at the age of 24. I had a consulting firm that I consulted to the Fortune 500 companies. And I was making more money than most of the people in my neighborhood, most of the men in my neighborhood who were twice my age. Okay, God did that. I didn't do it. God did it because I gave him control of that part of my life. But the area of guys and who I would marry, I didn't want to give that up. You know, I didn't, because I was afraid he would stick me with some geek. I'll just be honest, I didn't want to get stuck with some, you know, geeky guy that was going to go to Africa or something. I just, you know, no thanks, I'll pick my own. Well, guess what? I picked some guy that looked good, smelled good, sounded good, and acted good on dates, and turned out to be the biggest creep. You know, he was like a creep, but he was like a closet creep. And so my life, of course, was a disaster. And so finally, as Andrew Womack would say, my lightning-fast mind realized that this wasn't the way to do things. And so when I was 26 years old, I got back down on my knees and said, okay, this time we're doing this right. I am making you Lord of my life, and that means every area of my life. And that began the most amazing journey of learning how to walk with God. Now, because I'd been in churches that I didn't think they knew him any better than I knew him, I didn't go to church. So I spent like a year and a half alone in my house with the Bible. I finally figured out about the Bible. And I sat with the Lord and I would ask him all the questions on my heart, and I just couldn't believe how he would answer me through the Word. Everything I would ask, he would answer me through the Word. It was just amazing. And I mean within like usually a day or two. And I'd be just blown out that God was showing me what to do. He was giving me direction. He even gave me my first vision. I didn't even know people had visions. And he gave me a vision. One day, two Mormon guys, you know, the white shirts, they show up on my door and they go, do you believe a man can have a vision? I said, I had a vision. You want to hear it? And they go, really? You had a vision? I go, yeah, I had a vision. You want to hear it? And I tell them my vision. They go, wow, you're really lucky. Because, of course, they didn't have visions in the Mormon church. So they said, you know what? We'll have our elder get back to you. So see, they didn't understand. They were religious, but they didn't have a relationship. And what I had was a relationship. And I didn't know anybody had a relationship. I didn't know about Christian TV. I didn't know about, I know that sounds ridiculous, but this was a really long time ago. And I didn't know about that. I didn't know about Christian radio. Imagine my surprise when I could find out you could turn on the radio and hear preaching, you know, while you got ready for work. I didn't know that. So my first year and a half or 2 years, I was literally taught by God. And so I had a personal relationship with him. And this is going to sound funny to some people, but we came very close. God became like my best friend. He would help me with anything. It didn't matter if I got in trouble or if I didn't know what to do or if I had a problem at work that was too hard. I remember one time having a problem at work that was just one of those problems. It was assembler, and this was 100 years ago. You'll know what a dinosaur I am. Nobody codes in assembler anymore, but I did. You know, this is how long ago it was. And I had a problem that I tried everything I could think of, and nothing was working. And it was actually to the point of such frustration that I just put it down and said, I'm getting out of here. I can't even think about this problem anymore. And I went out to my car and I said, God, if you don't show me the answer to this problem, I don't think I can get it. I need you to show me what to do. And then I kind of just, like, I was just sitting in my car, just like relaxing. And in the middle of relaxing and probably half asleep, all of a sudden it was like, bing, I know what to do. Went back, totally fixed the problem. Now, you might not recognize that as the voice of God, but trust me, it is. I tried every solution my brain knew. Now, why was I able to communicate with God? Because I was born again. So what Jesus did was so brilliant. He knew that when this crash happened in the garden, all communication link was cut off, not because God wanted it cut off, but our person so destructed that now we couldn't, we were thinking at, what do they say, 5% of your brain or 7%, right? So we couldn't even comprehend what our problem was, either in our brain or in our spirit. We couldn't comprehend how to bridge the gap back to God. We couldn't know how to talk to him. How do you talk to somebody that you can't see, can't hear? He's a spirit. He's not here. How can you know him or even trust him unless you're born again? That's the only way. So what God did was he said, I'm going to make a way for people's sins to be blotted out. I mean, for sin to be blotted out if someone will just believe. If someone will just believe in my son, I will give them eternal life. I will blot out their sins. I will pour my grace and my blessings on them, and I will help them on their journey. Now, does it mean your life is going to be perfect? No. But it means you have an opportunity to go through the door, which is Jesus, into a journey of knowing him. It means he has torn down the wall of separation that existed between us and him. It means the veil of the thing. Remember, now some of you know this, but several times throughout the Gospels, I think one place is in Mark 15, when Jesus is on the cross, it says he cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost. He died for us. Now before that, let me back up a little. It says that the sins of the whole world went on that cross. Your sins, my sins, every screw up we ever did, every lie we ever told, every rotten thing we ever did or said went upon Jesus. He was willing to take that on. It says he who knew no sin, he was utterly perfect, utterly pure, utterly holy. He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't just take it. It says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. How? By getting born again and receiving his spirit, which is righteousness and pure and perfect. That's the only way. And so what the religion did is that this is the Bible I'm talking about. And I'm just going to tell you, believe your Bible. Don't necessarily believe religion. Don't believe any human who tells you it's this way, it's this way, it's this way. Don't even believe me. Go to your Bible and see if these things are so. See what it says. He documented everything in the Word of God so that we could look and see what's true and what's not true. What religion said is, you better be good enough or, boy, God's going to blast you. You know, he's mad at you, you dog. So you got to come in here and you got to do a certain thing and bow a certain way and whatever, you know. But that is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is there's one thing you must do. If you don't do it, you're out. You do it, you're saved. And that is you must believe in the Son of God. You must believe in who Jesus is, because if you reject him, because God knew we could never make it on our own. We couldn't make it. Let's be honest. Could any of us make it a whole day and not have a bad thought or not have a kind of a mean thought about somebody or be crabby or maybe say something we shouldn't have said? Could any of us make it a day? I don't know about you. I probably couldn't. I try, though. I really want to do well before God. I want to live right before God. But the honest truth is, even if we get our outside all polished and all religious and all perfect, you know, Jesus said about the Pharisees, these were men who spent their whole lives trying to be perfect and religious before God. Their whole life was absorbed in keeping every little ritual and every law and dressing a certain way. And they wore all these robes and they were real fancy and they did all the stuff. And Jesus said, you are whited sepulchres. That's like saying you're a coffin full of dead men's bones and rot, and you painted it white to look all nice on the outside. That's what Jesus thought of religion. Yow. And the people were looking to these Pharisees because they're all dressed up and they're very knowledgeable. You know, they knew all this stuff. And they were quick to throw stones, but Jesus said, no, we're not doing it that way. And they were so involved in their religion that they could not even recognize the Son of God when he showed up. And they were the very ones that worked together with the others to crucify him. So all of their religion did not open their heart to God or to Jesus. All of their bowing and kowtowing and all of their formulas and all that stuff. And here he came, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, and they couldn't see it. And he told them, he said, you are sons of your father, the devil. Youch. And everybody says, oh, Jesus is sweet. He's so nice. Well, he wasn't so nice to them. He was pretty rough. He was a rough guy. Read what he said. He was very rough with people who insisted on a formula instead of a relationship. Who had faith in all the outward manifestations of looking holy and acting holy and walking so many steps and whatever. You know, kneel down. I used to visit a church with a relative and I used to say, it's stand up, sit down, you know, lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. Because it seemed like they'd go, okay, everybody kneel, everybody say this, everybody do this, everybody, okay, eat this, do this. And at the end, there was no life in it. And I'm not saying, you know, there's churches that love God and still have some ritual, but make sure you go to a church where they know him. Because there's all kinds of churches out there that don't know him and haven't taken the time to find what the word or the Bible, what I'm saying is the Bible really says. What is it really saying? What is he saying to you? And the coolest thing of all is when you get born again, you can go to God with anything. You can go to him with any problem. One of the biggest problems I had was I just had outrageous guilt the first few years that I served God. I just felt guilty all the time. And God began to teach me what the word said was that he had a different way for me. Well, that was awesome that I didn't have to go around with my head and my shoes all the time feeling like I'm not worthy. Of course I'm not worthy. None of us were worthy. That's why he died. But we're looking to ourselves. Some people get saved by faith, but then they try to walk in works, getting it all perfect after they walk and feeling like, you know, some people have this clipboard of good enough, not good enough, good enough, not good enough. And they feel like they can't go to God today because they screwed up. You really think God is a clipboard in heaven? If he does, he does. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name is either in it or not in it. He's not checking your outward behavior. Oh, you were good today. Oh, I can answer your prayer. You were good today. Oh, I can answer your prayer. You're bad. Nope. See, God is much bigger than that. He didn't just die for the sins you committed. He died once for all. And what he did, this is so amazing. When I was young, young in the Lord, I heard holiness preached like it was this outward thing. And if you did enough, you were holy enough and good enough, then God would show up on your doorstep and bless you. And I believed it. But as I got to know his word, what I came to understand was that he was saying, you're not good enough. You never were good enough. But I've made a way. I've torn the veil of separation completely and forever and permanently. I don't care what your life is like. Come in with all the mud and all the dirt on your face. Come in. I'm your father. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me forgive you. Let me give you a big hug. And let me help you. And in that place, I will empower you. I will give you the ability that you don't have to walk holy, to rise above sin, to overcome the habit, to overcome the addiction. And so it's backwards from what I was always taught. It's not that you're good enough and then God blesses you. You can't be good enough. That's all plastic fakery that we try to act good enough on the outside. But what is good enough is you go in and say, man, I'm a mess. Lord, clean me up. Help me. Oh, help me, Jesus. It's called grace. It says to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in his time of need. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once he began to renew my mind to those truths, I began to know that I could come to my Father no matter what kind of day I was having. And even when I was a wretched mess and just feeling like, oh, God, I can't even look at you. I'm so screwed up. You know, God, I can't even, you know, I'm going to come to you, but give me a couple of days. And God just flat out rebuked me one day. I know this sounds funny, but he said, now's when you need to come to me. He said, if you stay outside of my presence, I can't help you. But he said, if you come in, I can help you. He said, you know what you're doing? He said, you're trying to pay penance for your sin. And what you're doing is you're saying what my son did on the cross is not enough. I was shocked. God was rebuking me because what I was trying to do was carry the burden of my own sin. He said, you know what you're going to do? He said, you're going to stay out of my presence for 3 days and punish yourself until you felt bad enough for long enough. And then you'll come crawling and say, oh, forgive me. He said, I already have forgiven you. I forgave you on the cross. Come in now. Let me teach you. Let me help you. Let me deliver you and set you free so you can rise above it. It's a much better way. I'm telling you, once you come to understand what the word says, you can literally walk in victory even when things are coming against you and even when you aren't always getting it all right. I walk in victory pretty much all the time. But do I always get it right? No. Do I make mistakes? You bet. Are there times I'm under attack? Absolutely. There are times when I don't do it right, yes, but here's the difference. I know enough about God now. I know enough truth of the word that Satan can't get me on it now. There's one thing that'll never work on me now, and that's guilt. Because God so changed my understanding. He transformed my thoughts to understand what the word really said. And so that's something that just doesn't work on me now. Does it mean I'm never guilty? No, you know, I'm not perfect. But I know one thing, as imperfect as I am, my Father loves me and he made an open way that will never be shut, not ever. It will never be shut to anyone that comes to God honestly and says, oh God, I'm a mess. I screwed up. I need deliverance. I've tried and tried to get over this thing and I just seem to still have a problem. Will you help me get free? You bet. Let me help you. Let me teach you. Let me wash your face. It's just like a parent with a kid that gets in the mud. You think they say, no, I'm not going to help you. You know, I was watching somebody, this isn't my example, but I thought it was really good. I was watching a woman talk about her little girl. She said when her little girl was probably about 4 or 5, she had this little list of little chores that the little girl could do. And they were simple little things to kind of help her grow in responsibility. And it was on the refrigerator. And sometimes she'd do it right, sometimes she didn't do it right. And she said, do you think that if my child was out in the front yard and screamed, Mommy, help, help, Mommy. She said, do you think I would go to the refrigerator and look at the list? Oh, wait, she didn't make her bed. She didn't brush her teeth last night. I'm not going to help her. No, she would run as fast as she could out to the front yard to get her little girl and help her. And that's how our Father is. He's only looking at one thing, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it is, he pulls all the stops out. You are his child. You are his own. Almost we could say flesh and blood with him, one with him. You are his. And there's some of you that have dealt with perfectionism in your life. You felt like you have to like measure certain standards. And some of you even were raised up in homes where there was great demands placed on, you know, maybe your grades or performance or whatever. But I think God wants to break that yardstick. He wants you to know that that is not how the kingdom works. That he loves you no matter what level you're at, as long as your heart is that you love him. And you say, well, I don't feel anything in my heart. I don't know how to love him. Well, maybe the issue is you need to be born again, or maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a second experience. But when you have those things, you know, those things to me are kind of like a combination of a safe. If you want to get into God's blessings, you know, Jesus said, you must be born again. You know, click, 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 first number. Then you turn it to the right. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Right, 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 click. Follow what the Word of God says. There are certain things you can do that open the blessings for you. And once you understand how to do it, you'll never walk the same again. Again, I'm going to say it doesn't mean you won't have trials. It doesn't mean that you won't come under attack or have certain thoughts or even fail sometimes. But what it does mean is you don't have to walk the way you used to. Once you know the system of how to walk in victory, you can walk in it no matter what is going on. You know, one time years ago, I was in a really, really bad and very scary situation I mean, really, I was actually scared. And I'm not a fearful person, but I was like, how can this turn out good? And I remember really being fearful, and I was walking and talking to the Lord and asking Him for help. And I said, Lord, you know, can you help me? I feel like I've been in these trials for a long time, and I don't see any good thing coming out of it. Can you tell me, you know, how do I come out on the other side? Something like that is what I said. He said, I never told you there was another side. I told you I'd teach you how to walk in victory in it. And that was a new concept to me. You know, we think of victory as coming out on the other side and everything is just rosy. But God thinks of victory as bringing you to a place where you're not moved. It doesn't matter what's going on, you're in victory. Because you so know Him and you so know His Word. I'll tell you something I haven't told too many people. The company I work for was bought by another company. Okay? Their headquarters is in another state. They already told us, we will give you 60 days notice when we're going to dump you. I'm laughing. You see, I'm laughing. Most of the people I work with are freaking out. They're all like putting their resumes together and they're fearful and, oh my gosh, there's because the jobs, blah, 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 blah. Do you know that I do not worry? Now, that might seem strange to you. But do you understand that once you understand God's system, worry does not have to be part of your life? You can know by faith, you can know that God is going to take care of your every little thing. You can actually know it. I did not know that my first few years. I didn't know how to walk in that kind of victory. It took a few trial by fire. You know, it took a few fires. And even me failing a few times. But each time, instead of freaking out and running away, I would go to my God and say, God, You've always helped me. You've always told me what to do when I don't know what to do. Help me now. Show me what to do. And here's the catch. You've got to be willing to be obedient to whatever He says, because He'll sometimes tell you something that doesn't make sense to you. You know? But if you listen to Him and sit with Him and spend time with Him and talk to Him, but mostly listen and read His Word, He will direct your steps. He will help you do things, and you'll be amazed at what He'll do. And each time it seems like He brings you into a level of victory, and over the years you look back and say, look what God has done. I can look back all these years, and every single time I need a job, God got me a job. I remember one time I was actually consulting at this firm, and with no notice they said, our budget ran out, bye. And I was like, oh, man, I called everybody I knew. I did everything I knew to do. Nothing, absolutely no openings anywhere. Nothing. I had, and this was back, you know, when I had, like, no money saved up. You know, very foolish, by the way. I had no money saved up. I think I had $700 in my name. Now, you can only do this by the grace of God, or by, you know, the Holy Ghost will cause you to do strange things sometimes. But I remember saying, you know, God, people are always asking you for a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign that I trust you with my life. I'm given the $700. Where do you want it? It's called sowing. It's called sowing in faith because you trust God. So I gave the $700 away. The next day, a guy I never heard of called me and said his name and said, hey, I have this job at International Division of Motorola. Are you interested? Yeah, you bet I'm interested. I had no other options. That job was so lucrative. And I know that sounds strange. It wasn't like I bought it, but what it is it was my way of saying, God, my faith is in You. My trust is in You. It's not in the world system. It's not in who I know. It's not in my resume. It's not in my past. My trust is in You, and I can walk on that water. I can't tell you how many times God has moved things over and favored me above other people, not because I'm better and not because I'm special, but because I'm His. Because I'm His. And I'm wholly His. I mean completely His. I'm careful not to have any areas of my life that I keep for myself. And that's the key to victory in God. That's one of the great keys. When you give yourself to God, give it all. Give Him every room in your house. Give Him everything you got. I mean, don't let there be anything that you say, well, you can have management of every area in your life, but except this one. Well, guess what? That one will have problems. But when you're a person that comes to God and says, oh, Jesus, I just want to live for You. You know, what do we really have? Is our life really so great? You know, I'm telling you, There's no comparison between an earthly life and a heavenly life. There's no comparison, but it's hard to convince people who are earthly minded because they think they have it together. They think they're very smart and they think they can figure it out and make a success of it. Listen, in this time, there's nothing secure anymore. People don't even know if the government's going to be able to pay, you know, the bills next year. They're so far in debt. There's nothing you can stand on like you could so many years ago. It is very wise to build a relationship with a Father where you know He will take care of you, no matter what. You might have heard me talk about this before, but in Genesis it talks about how Isaac, he was the son of Abraham. It was in a time of great famine. Famine means people are starving. There is no food anywhere. Isaac took his seed. Seed is food. Seed is what you made bread of. But instead of eating it, he sowed it in a year of famine. And God shows up to him and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you because of your father Abraham served me and believed me and was my friend. Because of Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And God caused his seed to yield a hundredfold crop, even though nobody else's was. Was that a time of recession, economic failure, famine? Yeah. Yet, what did he do? He trusted God enough. And when he sowed, it was like he was saying, I trust you, God. It was like me throwing that $700 at God and saying, I'm giving you this because I trust you with my life. I trust you with my job or lack thereof. My life is yours. And it doesn't matter to me how it comes out. See, here's the thing. We want to run our life. We want to control what God tells us to do. Sometimes people try to get God to do it their way. Well, God's kind of funny about that. But what God favors and highly favors is someone who comes to Him and says, you know what, I have tried the earthly system and it stinks and I've messed it up and I don't have anything to give you except my heart and my life and my love. I got nothing I can give you. What do you give the man who has everything? What do you give God? What can you really give Him? You can give Him every area of your life, every area of your heart and your trust and your faith. And when you do that and you don't reserve anything, you say, okay, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. The day I came back to God when I was 26, I said, from this day on, I make one decision and that's that. I don't make decisions anymore. You make them. You're Lord and I'm not. You need to tell me how to live life because I have screwed it up. And if you give it to me, I'm going to screw it up more. So I need you to be Lord of my life. So I didn't just meet Jesus. I didn't just shake His hand and say, yeah, you're God. I said, this is it. I'm exchanging my life for yours. Well, who got the better deal there? We exchange the whole of our life for the whole of His. And the more you put into Him, the more He puts into you. The more areas you yield to Him, the more He can fill. The more pieces of your life you give Him, the more He's got He can work with. And God only ever blesses. He loves to bless His children. Loves to bless abundantly above, the Bible says, all that we can ask or think. How about that scripture? Loves to bless abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's His heart towards His children. But where we get in a problem is we want to give Him this but not that, you know. Well, okay, I'll believe in you, but I don't want you to be Lord. Well, I'll let you be Lord, but you can't, you know, you can't send me to Africa. Really? You know? No, Lord is Lord. He said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you won't do the things that I say? So being holy or completely His means you get all that He is and all that He has. Isn't that amazing? And finally, I'll tell you this. Some of you remember the story of the prodigal son. He blew everything. He asked his father for his inheritance early. You know that he had one inheritance. His father gave it to him early and he went away and he squandered it all. He ended up completely broke, in poverty, couldn't even get a decent job, had to take a job feeding the swine in the mud and the filth. He's feeding pigs. He smells like them. He's eating what they eat, which is husks. It was disgusting. It smells like pig dew. Finally realizes, the Bible says he came to his senses. And he said, you know, how dumb can you get? And still breathe. I'm going to go home to my father. I'm not worthy to be called a son, but maybe he'll let me be treated like a servant. His servants at least have food. So I'll go home and I'll see if I can be like a servant to my father. Now here's what the father is like. The father saw him down the road. Why? Because he was watching every day for his son to come home. Watching every day for his son to come home. And when he sees him, does he say, "You dirty dog, you squandered your inheritance on prostitutes and drugs, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and now you want to come home to me?" No, that's not what the father did. He ran to meet him. It says he hugged his neck. He held him. He said, "Bring the best robe. Bring shoes for his feet. Bring a ring for his finger. We're going to have a party. Kill the fatted calf," which means we've got a calf in the barn that we've been feeding to make him extra fat, because we're going to have a big old feast and a big old party to celebrate the fact that my son has come home. That's the heart of the father towards every one of his children. And you say, "But the guy was a bad guy." No, he just was a son who blew it. He was a son who was foolish and young. And he squandered his inheritance. But the father didn't ask him his question and say, "What did you do with all that money?" He never asked. He knew he stank. He didn't care that he stank. He held him in his arms, hugged him. He didn't care that he had pig dew on him. Didn't care. He just was so happy to have his son home. That's our Father in heaven. That's his love for you and me. That's amazing. So now they have the party, and the older son's being a snot. The older son's got he had a burr up his butt. Well, he said it, didn't I? He had an issue and he was being snotty, and the father's like, "Son, what's up? What's the matter?" He says, "All this time I've worked for you. I didn't run off and squander. Here I'm here obeying you and doing all the stuff and working hard. This guy squanders an inheritance and he gets a party. I've never so much as gotten to have a dinner for my friends." Listen to what the father says to him. "Son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours." Do you understand that that's what the Father says to you when you're the one that's wholly His? When you're the one that belongs to Him without reservation? "Everything I have is yours." Can you imagine what God has? Think what God has. All the natural resources of the earth. All the funding. He knows how to give you a business that'll flourish. He knows how to bless you going in and coming out. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. Bless your basket in your storehouse. Bless you in the country. Bless you in the city. Bless your business. He said he would take sickness away from the midst of you. Your enemies would come before you one way and flee seven ways. I mean, the blessing of the Lord is upon his children who fully commit. Isn't that amazing? God's heart for you is for your victory, not based on your perfection, but based on your relationship and your heart towards Him. Amen? He's an amazing God. I'm going to have you close your eyes for a minute. Let everybody close their eyes. I'm going to say to you, nobody's really looking, but if you would like to commit your life to Jesus or meet Him for the first time or maybe commit to a deeper level, just put your hand up. Nobody's looking but me. Okay, we've got to thank you. Thank you, thank you. If you just want to come a little deeper, or you want to meet Him, maybe you're not born again, or maybe you haven't received the infilling of the Holy Ghost, just slip up your hand. God loves you so much. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm going to have you just repeat after me right where you are. We're going to have everybody say this, even though everybody didn't raise their hand. That's okay, but just so we don't want anybody to feel funny about it, okay? I'm going to have everybody say this. "Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to know you. I don't just want to read about you. I want to know you heart to heart. Show me who you are. Help me understand you. Help me understand how to come in and to fellowship with you. I want to be fully yours. Help me, Jesus. And help me to know the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. All right.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.